I've been a little stirred up lately about things. I honestly can tell you, standing here this morning, that I feel like I have a very, very difficult job to do. In fact, almost an impossible one, but with God, all things are possible. Somehow, I'm going to try to convey the burden that God has given me and put it from my heart into yours. Because I believe we are at the very doors of His coming. It is closer than any of us may think. Do you realize that in a split second of time it could all be over? And as I look and behold and watch and pray, all of this is verified to me over and over again, every day. And I'm feeling that there is a crescendo of spiritual activity. The Word of God has been more alive to me than it ever has been before. And there are many, many indicators that time is about up. That very, very soon, you and I will be in eternity and time will be no more. I believe that. The title of this message today is one word, one single word. Watch. Watch. Before I read the scripture, I would like to pray. Father in heaven, truly we are thankful to be here today and to have this awesome responsibility laid upon us of opening the pages of thy holy book, the King James Bible. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst direct us as we go into thy word. Move upon us, deliver us, Lord, from every ungodly thing, from every evil thought, word, and deed. Give us victory, O God, and help us to have the understanding that we are at the very doors of eternity. O Lord, deal with us today, O Lord, as our Heavenly Father, with thy children, O Lord, that thou hast purchased and taken from a world of sin. O Lord, help us to renounce every evil way. Guide us and direct us, O God, in thy holy word now. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. And let the enemy be put to flight. Let Satan have no power over us, but let thy word have the preeminence in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Beginning in Mark chapter 13, with the 24th verse. And these are the very words of our Lord Jesus himself. And of course, the Bible should challenge us. The Bible will come into our lives and challenge us constantly. Because these words are eternal and they are powerful. The very mind of God put into print. And our Lord Jesus had this to say just before he went to the cross. But in those days, once again I'm in Mark 13, 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, and for those of you who think that you're going to be whisked away to a big supper before the tribulation happens, it's time for you to wake up, as I've said so many times, wake up and smell the new world odor. It's already upon us. It's already happening. You know, when Jesus came, he was right there doing miracles, fulfilling prophecy, right before their very eyes. They didn't recognize him. They're always looking for something else or for it to be some other way. As a matter of fact, to this day, the critics, those of the Orthodox realm of Jewry and so forth, will say that Jesus was an imposter, an absolute failure, because he didn't change anything. They were looking for somebody to come in and overthrow the Roman government. A conquering Messiah, not a suffering Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53 presents Jesus Christ as a suffering Messiah. You find other prophecies that present him as a conquering Messiah. But first, he suffered and died for our sins. First, he came to bleed and to feel your pain and take your sicknesses and prepare a place for you and a way for you. But he is coming in great power. He announced that to the Sanhedrin court that tried him, illegally, by the way, but that tried him. He said that they would see, and they will, and we all will, the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Amen. It will happen. But you know, he was right among them, and they didn't recognize him. And of course, what did John the Baptist say? There is one standing among you whom ye know not. He came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It happened to some of them. God always has a people. And he said, occupy till I come. But we are on the very brink of eternity. We are at the very time that all prophecy was written about. Amen. Some are on the very edge of hell right now. Others are reaching out for the glory of heaven. But we see a world that is growing more and more wicked. Wouldn't you think, with all the signs and all the indicators, that people would wake up a little bit and start to think a little, but they persist in their lusts, even as those blind homosexuals in Sodom who persisted in trying to find the door, even though they were blinded by the angels of God. So burning in their lust were they, that they never stopped trying to find the door. And so we have it in the world today. People persist in their iniquity. The wicked shall do wickedly, it tells us in Daniel, doesn't it? What is the course of the age? The wicked shall do wickedly. Social distemper. Every kind of ungodliness on the increase. Corrupt government. Corrupt educational systems. A corrupt internet. Everything corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. A fictitious banking system. The whole thing, all of it, is a big scam of Satan. The whole world lieth in wickedness. So Jesus had this to say. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. You know, the real news doesn't get in the news, it seems. You know, we've got Pravda West over here. Everything is edited. There's so much going on in the sky, in the heavens, on the earth. You know, they had this little thing. I heard this on the radio. The electric radio, pardon me. There's more than one kind. But I heard this on the radio just recently. There was you've probably heard about the USS San Francisco. That submarine that ran aground. The accident that happened there. Well, they're court-martialing the captain of the ship, relieving him of command. Dereliction of duty or something like that. And what had happened, actually, is because of that massive earthquake over in the Pacific, it literally changed the geography underwater and above ground. Islands have disappeared. Islands have moved. Coastlands have changed. He ran that submarine into a large, massive amount of rocks that weren't there before. All the charts have to be changed now. That's why that submarine hit. And when it hit, it killed one man and injured many, many others. It was a hard hit. It wasn't supposed to be there. But our earth has changed. It is moving around. We know that from astronomy. If you If you understand a little bit about astronomy, all of this universe is a delicate balance. Our solar system is like a fine watch. Any little thing that will throw it off will cause a chain reaction. And we are seeing freak weather. We are seeing earthquakes every day of the week. And I'm talking about significant ones that don't even make the page of your newspaper. It seems like the volcanoes are all, more and more of them are waking up. Everything's waking up except people. There has never, ever been a time on earth like this. Never. Just as the Bible declares. And at the same time, we see the apathy and the indifference of people. And that's why the Lord wrote this. And we can't afford to have apathy in the church among the elect of God. We need to be stirred up by these things. We see the hand of God. We praise God for it. We see the Lord do something. We magnify His name. When there are horrible things that happen in this world that are shaking our planet, we understand that our God is known by His judgments. That's how you know Him. And we hear and we fear. And we quake exceedingly. And we tremble at His word because it's so very true and accurate with everything that's happening. I should say, everything that's happening is true and accurate with the word of God. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And so Jesus said that the moon would not give its light, the sun would be darkened. In verse 25, He said, the stars of heaven shall fall. What about all of these flashes in the sky we've been seeing? And now there's another big asteroid nearing. They're saying, don't worry, it won't hit the earth until 2070. Getting closer. And things change. You see, the scientists have all of their charts, calculations. They have computers to help them with it. They got their whole Messier list of all the stars, catalog. Everything is all figured out, but they've forgotten one thing. The divine will of God, who can change it all in a split second of time. We already had a major meteor streak underneath our satellites. About 300 miles up. Now that's getting real close. And they've been seeing flashes in the sky, metallic things in the sky, all kinds of sightings of this and that. These are peculiar times, folks. Everything's heating up and moving fast. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Think of it, an unbelieving world full of religions, full of churches and isms and systems, actually seeing the one true Savior come back again, opening the sky up. Not some new world avatar or some latter-day so-called Messiah, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one associated with the true gospel, the one who suffered and died on the cross, was buried in 3 days and three nights. He rose again and He ascended into heaven. We live in a time we'd better identify what Jesus we're talking about. Because there are many false Christs, many false spirits. Why, Kenneth Copeland, for an example. Kenneth Copeland said, there's no power in the literal blood of Jesus. He said, if there were power in blood, he said, I could have suffered and died for everybody. Kenneth Copeland. Benny Hinn is another one. You can go right on down the line. That all these televangelists and so forth, you can name just about anyone you can think of. And if you listen carefully, there's something wrong somewhere. But the preachers who are out in the streets, and that's illegal now, never used to be, but it is now, or in homes, living rooms, little churches like this, we're nobodies. We don't get any publicity. Unless we're protesting something, then they throw you in the slammer. But where is the truth to be found? Among the few. For the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus himself said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive a few. No, shall deceive many. All of those things that impress people, the big displays, the showmanship of these people, and all of their special guests that come on. And I watched one time many years ago, I was at somebody's house, and I saw this. One of these televangelists wheeled out this big skid load of letters. It was brought out with one of these like you see in a supermarket that haul these big pallets. Big skid load of letters. And, of course, they had zipped them all open, took the money out, just threw them on a pile, put them on there. They said, now we're going to pray for these people. Put their hand on the whole pile. No individual, nothing individual. They prayed for this whole big stack of letters. Prayer for paper. This is the kind of thing that goes on out there. But judgment is coming. Amen. The answer is found in the book of God among the faithful few. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. Who is to fear not? The little flock. The little flock. The Lord has little flocks all over the world. It's not found with the big and prestigious, is it? And those that say, well, if you don't send us millions of dollars, we'll have to go off the air. Praise the Lord, what could be better? Huh? Let them go. People get up there, you got to help us. God is broke. You got to kick in here. Come on. God's broke. No, no, no. God's not broke. And if he doesn't support a work, it ought to go under. Let him go. I'd love to see it. Scenes we'd like to see, huh? All right, anyway. And so the Lord Jesus is cautioning us here. He said when this all happens, the powers of heaven shaken and so forth, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the heaven to the uttermost of earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So from heaven and earth, from every direction, he will gather them. Isn't that wonderful? From the uttermost parts of the earth, no matter where it is, to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. He's just using an analogy that without even having a calendar, you should be able to tell what season of the year it is, especially if you live in Wisconsin. We have very defined seasons. Spring, summer, fall, winter, we can tell. And when you watch the trees start to bud, you know spring is coming. The robins are out there singing, and it won't be long now, hopefully. Unless the freaky weather sets in and we have a snowstorm in July, and anything's possible now. This world is all twisted around. But he's using this analogy of that you should be able to tell just by looking around what time it is. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. When something's at the doors, it's about to come in. Right? Thankfully, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. Verily, I say unto you that this generation, which one? The ones that are seeing these things. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. In other words, finished, complete, over, finalized. Yes, we are that generation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. See, everything that's material here, this world, all the creation, is going to go because he's bringing forth a new creation. And you can be there. That is a blood-bought privilege. Verse 32 says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Only the eternal Spirit of Almighty God knows." Isn't that something, all these books that are written, that we figured it out? Huh? It's going to be on the feast of the this or that in September, and it's going to be this. No. Nobody knows. Nobody's going to know. Jesus said he didn't know. Only the Almighty Father in heaven, Almighty Yah, only he knows. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." See, what does that do to us? It causes us to continually be ready, searching, seeking, watching, praying, anticipating every day. No days off. Huh? Not one of those where you just decide you're going to go liberal for a day. I had a guy tell me that one time. Went to a church years ago, and I was in a church with him, and he said, "I think I'm going to go liberal for a day." And he started doing all kinds of stuff. He ended up in penitentiary. Took a day off, and where was he? Went liberal for a day, let the devil lead him, and then what? The devil's going to make sure he didn't find his way back. And he didn't. Now sometimes God brings people back, but I'm just saying it's a dangerous thing when you start to think that way. I've got little time yet. Got some wild oats to sow. I still got a bag left from one of my youth I didn't sow yet, so we'll sow a few here. No. Leave it all behind. The Apostle Paul said, "Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we move forward. Amen. I'll come back to that thought momentarily. So, he said to watch in verse 33. "Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." The doorkeeper is to watch. Watch. I have a commandment from God to watch. And if I watch, I'm going to make sure I tell you what I see and get you to watch also. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." We don't know, but he's coming with judgment and with salvation for them that fear him. Jesus went on and said, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." That's talking about spiritually here. You don't want to be jumping up, clamoring around to try to find oil, do you? Remember those 10 virgins? Five wise and five foolish? No. Be ready. Be watchful. And finally, Jesus said in that last verse, and this was shortly before he went to the cross, verse 37, he said, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch. I've been watching. And as I watch, it reminds me of things I read in Scripture. You know, the Old Testament is a treasure. There are things back there that some people will write off as Old Testament. But Jesus said every one of those things that happened are ensamples to us upon whom the end of the world is come. The things that happen back there point and direct and indicate the time that we're living in, what it all means. You know, as I've said before, the Bible tells about the similitudes of prophecy, where similar things happened back then that indicate what will happen now. The purpose of prophecy is not just so that it's given and then fulfilled, but it creates an example and a precedent. And there are pointers that, in other words, if the shoe fits, wear it. If we're doing the same things that Israel did, See, some people want to blame the Jews for everything and blame Israel for everything and blame this and that for everything. Hey, how about us? It's easy to point the finger, right? You know, 3 point back at you. Right? Well, let's look at something. Let's go back in the Old Testament. And what we'll do is go to the book of Zephaniah. You know, the one of those little books nobody reads? Let's see what we can find in Zephaniah chapter 1. And see what we can see there for a similitude of prophecy. Remember, Jesus said, watch. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're taking a good look at things as they are. Taking heed to the command of God to watch. And if you really do this, it will change your life. It will. For the better. Because when you start to really believe that His coming is nigh at hand, there's a lot of things that you won't allow yourself to do or think or say. There is a restraining power of the Spirit of God that when His Word becomes a reality to you, not pages of a book that you can close and put away, but words that continue to resonate in your heart and in your mind long after the book is closed. So that when you go about your day, the Word is still there. Oh, you might close the cover, but God doesn't allow that to cause the words to diminish or evaporate in your heart. These things continue on, molding and shaping our lives as the potter molds the clay and gets us just to what He wants us to be and moves us into position to do His divine will. Zephaniah chapter 1. Watch this carefully. This is a similitude of prophecy, just as sure as I'm standing here. Something that happened long ago to Jerusalem and is happening now to the United States. Without question. I believe in similitudes of prophecy. The Bible actually uses that word, similitude. God said, I gave you similitudes. And people don't get it, do they? People go around, you know, this is the most rotten, corrupt generation that's ever lived on the earth. Here in our country, we're so satiated with good things, spoiled, rotten in every way, and the biggest complainers. And this country has the biggest haters of God. And we have such hypocrisy. We have people in high places that want to be thought of as Christians by the Christians, but the witches see them as witches because they know what they really are. So they got the best of all worlds, you see, for a while. You can fool the Christians. You can get up and sing Amazing Grace or quote it. You don't even have to sing it, and they'll think you're a Christian. Remember John Kerry? John Kerry gets up in front of the Southern Baptist Convention and starts quoting a few lines from Amazing Grace. And they applauded him. This man is saved. From what? Saved? Did you ever have somebody ask you that question? Are you saved? That's not a complete question. Saved from what? Are you saved from sin? Are you saved from death? Are you saved from hell? What are you saved from? Some people think, they say, I'm saved, and they go out and live like the devil. They make a decision for Christ. They decide to do whatever they want. After all, they can't be lost, right? What they do is they say, well, you don't have to do anything to be saved. You can't do anything to be lost. What a deal. But they're wrong at both ends and in the middle too. Listen to what the Lord had to say here to Zephaniah, through Zephaniah the prophet. Zephaniah chapter 1. I probably gave you enough time to find it, right? It's in the Old Testament? Okay. All right. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah. They sure identify him, don't they? Know those that labor among you, right? In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Did you ever notice back then they didn't use year numbers? How'd you know what year it was? Well, if it was the third year of King Josiah or the fifth year of King Hezekiah, every time they got a new king, they started over. And everything was chronological by the years of the kings. You know what I like about that? Is any historian who wants to go back beyond Alexander the Great has to use the Bible. They might be atheists or whatever at the universities. They have Bibles. They have to use them. What a witness against them, huh? Because there's no other way to chronologically go back and date things other than by the Bible if you go back beyond Alexander the Great. So, they're stuck. They have to use the Bible. Otherwise, they can't go on with their studies. Anyway, God said, verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. That's quite an introduction. Everything goes. Notice he announces at first, I'm going to consume everything. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Why? He's going to have a new place. But this one is going to go. So don't get too attached to it. It's not going to be here much longer. What are we to be attached to? What reference point do we have then? All we know is this world. You know, we stand on it, we walk on it, we live in it. The Word of God tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are citizens of a heavenly city. The one Abraham sought and never found on earth, but found it in heaven. What about the anchor of our soul? Where is the anchor? What did Paul say is the anchor of our soul? It holdeth to that which is within the veil. Where is the veil today? In heaven. The heavenly temple, the ark of God. There's no ark of the covenant down here anymore. There's liars that came up and tried to say there is. They tried to locate and say, Jesus bled on it. You know, hey, come on. I'll tell you where the ark went. The Babylonians melted it down. They took the gold. There is an ark of God, but it's not on earth. Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. People haven't figured that one out yet either. My kingdom is not of this world. Period. So there's no ark here on earth. It's in heaven. Where are we anchored? Remember what Paul said? My anchor holds that to that which is within the veil. Present tense. There is a veil in heaven. There is an ark in heaven. The blood of Jesus was presented in heaven, in that heavenly temple, and brought your name into that place. And you are numbered with true Israel. True sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No matter what your race is, you're brought in by grace to that heavenly temple. Amen. You know, out there in the wilderness, it must have been really something. Desert. They had left Egypt. It was desert. God had them build a tabernacle. And it was made of badger skins. On the outside, it looked ugly. Ugly. Didn't look like anything at all. A tent made out of badger skins. Out on that desert. But then, if you walked inside, of course, there was an altar and a laver representing true repentance and true baptism. But once you walked into the holy place, can you imagine stepping out of that desert? Nothing out there but sand and scorpions and just desert, ugly. And stepping through that doorway, the contrast of the blue and purple and scarlet, the shimmering gold and silver, the table of showbread with the 12 loaves to be renewed every day, the Word of God, with frankincense sprinkled on the crust so it made it bitter. So when the priest, and they had to eat the crust, it wasn't like, children are, they peel the crust off. Oh no. You had to eat that crust because that was to tell you, yes, the Word of God is bitter to the natural man. But inside, once you get into it, the bread is wonderful. That's why they put the bitter substance on the crust. Right? So you go in there, And there is the censer representing the prayers of the saints going up. The beautiful hangings, the seven golden candlesticks, the only source of light, just as you have one source of light. And it was shimmering there. The contrast from walking from a desert into that was amazing. But best of all is behind that veil was Almighty God himself, because he took up residence on a place called the mercy seat. Mercy seat. And you were in the presence of the Most High God. What a contrast from a desert to take one step and all of that. And some people wonder, what is it like for the Christian to leave this world? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. On earth there is suffering, there's pain. This is a veil of tears. There's sorrow, there's disappointment. All kinds of threats of things that could happen. All kinds of tragedies that could take place in your life or the life of your loved ones. There are the possibilities for sorrow are unlimited. But when you leave your body, it's one step, and there you are in the heavenly sanctuary. And you talk about a contrast, leaving this world and finding yourself, and you, as you look down, you see the steps where the Savior walked, presenting his blood on behalf of your soul. And suddenly, in a moment of time, there you are in the heavenly sanctuary. You might wonder, where do I arrive in heaven? What's my arrival point? The heavenly sanctuary. That connected. Remember, the one built here on earth was built after the pattern of the one in heaven, but there's no badger skins up there. You talk about the splendor. There he is, and the throne of God. To walk, first of all, into that cleansing sanctuary, the receiving point of heaven, where Jesus went just after he, remember, he went up into heaven, presented himself as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. So that when you leave your body, it's just that one quick step. And suddenly there you are. And the contrast is not even describable. Isn't that wonderful? Who would want to let go of a promise and a hope like that? One quick step. You're breathing, and all of a sudden, and in that moment, you're with him. It's just that fast. When he comes again, if you're alive and remain, what does the Bible say? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When? At the last trump. When he comes again. Praise the Lord. Not this whole big Schofield layout. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. You know, the Schofield Bible, you know, they got all those footnotes in there to change the meanings of the verses. There's no other reason to have footnotes but to change the meaning. God said what he meant what he said. The verse is accurate and understandable, and if you embrace it as is, it will come alive in your life and change your life and do great and wonderful things for you. Every verse in this book is absolute and absolutely correct. Without flaw, without error. You know, people wander around in disappointment. They go to church after church, and they tell them, well, there's errors in this Bible. We decided to use this one. Or they'll say ridiculous things that have no faith, and the error out there and the hypocrisy, it makes you sick. Literally sick. And people write to me all the time, oh, do you know of a church in our area? And, you know, I keep thinking about what Amos said in chapter 8. People will wander from sea to sea, north and south, coast to coast, looking for something and can't find it. They cannot find the Word of God. They can find social clubs and get-togethers and bingo games and all kinds of activities going on, but they can't find the life-changing, soul-saving Word of God that causes people to fall to their knees and cry out for mercy, to where God changes their heart. Where is it? God didn't call us to build buildings and collect money and do all these things. God called us to preach the everlasting gospel. There is a real hell and a real heaven. And the difference is made when people will fall to their knees and embrace the truth of the Almighty God. Well, praise the Lord. And so we read in Zephaniah 1, God said he would consume man and beast. Verse 3, I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And of course, in similitude, that's our country. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. Is there a remnant of Baal in this place? And the name of the Chemarims with the priests. You might say, what are Chemarims? They are pagan priests. And you know what's characteristic about the word Chemarim? Chemarim means those who dress in black. Religiously. Now, if you like black, I wear black. I have black trousers on. Once in a while, I put a black pullover shirt on. But that's just nothing to me. I'm talking about the black-robed people. Huh? The Chemarims. Where'd they get that from? Do you think that when God called his disciples and made them into apostles, he issued a black robe to each one of them? And told them to go up and say the Gloria Patri and the Nunc Dimittis and all these different things? Where did all this potpourri come from? Religious potpourri. Where did this come from? Came from the devil. The devil loves the glitz, the show, the impress, you know? The gold, the silver, the idols, the icons, the pictures. And you know, the Lord didn't allow us to do any of that. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to worship them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. No pictures, no idols, no icons. No symbols. How do you know what's a Christian symbol and what isn't? You don't have to wonder. There aren't any. Not even the fish on the back of a car? No. That's Dagon. The fish god is Dagon. That hat the Pope wears, that's a fish head. That's where it came from. And I'm telling you, I don't mean to insult Catholics. I'm trying to help you, not insult you, those that might hear this tape. I'm just telling you, the Catholic system is not Christian. It is pagan. It's not a form of Christianity. There is only one Christianity. This isn't Baskin Robbins. Huh? Whatever flavor you like. You want to make a god after your own image. You want to be the potter. You want God to be the clay. That's backwards. All right? Let's read on. Verse 5 says, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. There's the astrology. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord and, watch this now, and that swear by Malcham. Malcham's another name for Molech, the fire god. So what do you do? What do you have here? You got George Bush swearing by God and then also swearing by Malcham. Oh yeah, they'll talk about Jesus all day long. They'll talk about God, but they won't associate that name Jesus with the true gospel. And if you just throw the name Jesus out there, I don't know what you mean. When a Catholic uses the name Jesus, that's a whole different thing than the one I know. You see what I'm saying? You have to have it within the context of what he did. What Jesus are you talking about? Are you talking about some New World avatar that might call himself that? Or what? People get confused on that issue. Not everything that barks is a dog, is it? You ever hear a seal? Arr, 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 arr. They bark. If you throw the name Christian out there, you can put the word Christian in front of anything. Christian nightclub, Christian nudist camp, Christian pornography, Christian... They do it! They do it! Well, kind of shows you where we're at, doesn't it? And so the Lord said in verse 6, and them that are turned back, watch this very carefully, them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Who's in the most trouble? First ones he mentions are those that turn back from the Lord. They knew him but turned away. They're in trouble, bad trouble. And if you know anybody like that, let them know they're in some bad trouble. They better get right. God calls you back. He will take you back if you repent. Them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord. There are those that never sought him and those that have but turned back. Don't let it happen to you. And don't be deceived by those people who will swear by the Lord, but they got another God too. Huh? What does George Bush say? Now, I know I talk about him quite a bit, but after all, he is the president. And I have no particular dislike for him. I don't like what he's doing. Here's the man who, when he first got into office for the first time, right after he was inaugurated, had a big party for all the Skull and Bones members in the White House. Time magazine was there. They interviewed him. They said, Mr. President, was your father present when you were initiated into the Skull and Bones? He said, I don't remember. Isn't that something these politicians, Clinton used that phrase a lot too, I don't remember. I don't remember. I don't think I said that. I don't remember. I don't remember. And while they're in office, they don't remember. Once they get out of office, they write a book. They remember enough to write a big long book and make $8 million on it, right? Then suddenly their memory came back. Temporary amnesia. Or was it convenient amnesia? But anyway, the president walks in. He has this big party for them. And the next thing he did is he contacted England and he said, send me a bust of Sir Winston Churchill. And England did that as a goodwill gesture. They sent him a bust of Sir Winston Churchill. He set it on a pedestal in the Oval Office, you know, that occult egg-shaped office. That's why it's oval for the occult. It represents the moon goddess. He set it on a pedestal, and he said to those around him, I have a lot of questions to ask Sir Winston. And he stands in front of that thing, and he talks to this idol. Mainstream news, but way back in the corner. Oh, that should be front page. Our president talks to statues. Shouldn't that be a headlines? If I was running the paper, it would be. Our president talks to metal busts. Asks them questions. That's called an oracle then. You're practicing witchcraft when you do that. So yes, he'll talk about God. He'll talk about being a Christian and faith-based initiative. But he also says that the Islamic religion, that they're the same as us. They're all seeking the same God. Listen to what he says. The man is full of Satan himself by design. And some people, I say things like this and they say, well, would Kerry have been any better? That's not the issue. No, he wouldn't have been. Would he have been worse? Probably. In different ways. You see, Bush is worse than Clinton in some ways, but not others. Clinton is worse than Bush in some ways, but not others. The whole point is, there is no man that can lead us to where we want to go. We look to the Lord, and we realize this world has been given over. You're not going to push any buttons or pop any little things, indentations in your voting thing, or flip a lever. It's going to change anything at all. That'll never happen. Never. Now we've got this president for another term. Abortion's still here. Drunkenness still here. Debauchery's still here. He's still picking homosexuals to fill positions in the government. When are people going to wake up and stop putting their trust in men? They're going to disappoint you. They're going to fail you because they're men and they're in a system of Illuminism. And there are conspiracies in this world, and one primary one. And none of this is of God. It's all accursed. All right? Only the gospel can save you. And so the Lord said through the prophet in verse 7, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes." Who's going to get it first? The princes. "And the king's children." What's the similitude for that? The leaders of this country and the religionists. "And all such as are clothed with strange apparel, whether it be wolves in sheep's clothing or sheep in wolves' clothing." Watch out. Strange apparel. Is there any strange apparel in our country? Have you noticed any strange apparel? Do people put on strange things? You know, they passed a law in Virginia that if you wear pants that expose your posterior, you know, these low riding things, and they said sometimes they slip down, that's illegal. Now they overturned it. And they said, it was just ridicule for our state, Commonwealth of Virginia. And so they decided to just abandon that. The very fact that the question was brought up shows there's something wrong. What is the matter with young people? They can't seem to find clothes that fit. If they do, they cut holes in the knees, holes in the legs, holes in the backside, and run around like that, fray the edges. If I would have done that when I was a kid, my mother would have walloped me one good. Huh? She said, "What's the matter with you?" Well, seems to be acceptable now. Black lipstick, paint the face white, spike the hair, tattoos, piercings. Oh, they're strange apparel, all right. If you want to see strange apparel, look at these Hollywood stars, strange apparel. They're the trendsetters, aren't they? What's that an indicator of? God's going to judge this world. Watch out for those with strange apparel. They're doing a job for the enemy. "In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold." If you remember, I explained that one time, that you get into a pagan temple, the way they enter the temple, the threshold is considered that area between the mundane world and the spiritual area. And I don't care if you're talking about the Ichiku Park or the halls of Shambhala or wherever you go into and you find some kind of either a drug experience or a spiritual experience, that threshold is all important to them. In fact, from that came the tradition of carrying your bride across the threshold. Of course, nobody does that anymore, do they? Talks about those that leap on the threshold, which means you're literally jumping in, yet you can't be touching ground as you enter into that most sacred place. All right? That's how the pagans look at it. See, the witches like to be discalced, barefoot, when they walk the labyrinth or whatever they're doing. And so it says, "which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit." So what's behind all of the political thing? Witchcraft. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second," which is a little farther into the city, "and a great crashing from the hills." You watch when this thing cuts loose, what's going to happen. "Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh." What's Maktesh? That's the market district. Wall Street. Financial district. "For all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off." Seems like this is kind of falling in place. All right? "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles." In other words, God is going to make, that's his way of saying, I will make a diligent search. I'm going to search every crevice. I am going to find everything out. All will be in the judgment. And punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. That's what the Masons say. That's called deism. Deism is the doctrine where you believe God created everything, but he kind of backed off. He's letting us take care of it. Man's in the hand of man, or men in the hands of men? I don't think so. No, God's in absolute control. But notice there are those that are settled on their lees. We've got it made. Settled back into complacency. That's when destruction cometh suddenly. Verse 13 says, therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but shall not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. Why? Something else, someone else, some others came in and took it over. Do we have any problem in our country with overseas entrepreneurs buying everything out? Convenience stores? All kinds of businesses, motels, hotels, bought out by people from India, Southeast Asia. And invariably, when it happens, those places turn into slums. Of course, if you go over to some of those countries, I don't know how they do it in some of these countries. Usually, if you want to have a slum, it takes 30 or 40 years to get it. They get one right from the start. They build slums over there. But they come over here with that mentality and that mindset. They fire the employees. They bring their people in, of course, and all kinds of things happen to the economy because of it. And they get 5 years free tax, no tax for 5 years. Then they sell it to their brother, and he gets it no tax for 5 years. Is that unfair competition? Hey, I used to do this as a little child, set up a lemonade stand, down in a corner on a hot day, get a big tub of lemonade out there with cups and a little dipper, and 2 cents or whatever. Used to make a little money at that, not much, but I thought it was really great. What if a kid down the block set up a lemonade stand and the government came in and said, guess what, you're special, we're going to give you free lemons, free sugar, free cups, but not that guy down the street. Would I get upset about that? You might say, well, yeah, but that's what an analogy. Hey, it's the same thing now with big business, except there's more zeros after it. The numbers are bigger. Principle's the same thing, isn't it? This country is full of unfair trade. There's no level playing ground. Our country has been given over. They are changing it into a third world country. Step by step, inch by inch. What is one of the signs of a third world country? Bottled water. Do they sell bottled water in our country? That's always an indicator of a third world country, selling a bottled water. Never used to have it. When I was a kid, if my dad caught me paying money for water, he'd think I was crazy. Pay perfectly good money for water? Well, pollution of all kinds, huh? So the Lord's going to search, it says, with candles. He's going to punish those that are settled on their lees. And our goods become desolation, building of houses, but somebody else takes the value. They take the value of this, take the value of that. It all goes, doesn't it? Verse 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, says it twice. And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Did we see anything like that go on? You talk about fenced cities. You know what kind of fences we have? F-18s and F-16s. And But nothing could seem to stop it. Now they said, now it's coming out, they said that the FAA, Federal Aviation Administration, had 52 warnings in advance of the attack on the towers. 52 warnings. Nobody did anything. You know why? Because Cheney sat there, and when he was told by one of his aides who has come forth and admitted this, he said to the vice president, "Do you still want those planes to come in and hit the towers?" And he spun around in his chair. And he glared at that man and said, "Of course!" They planned the whole thing, folks. God is taking them in their own devices. But these are signs. Those high towers came down. What did he say? A day of the trumpet and of alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon them, that they shall walk like blind men. Remember that dust and powder from all those buildings? I remember those pictures. People wandering around, groping around. They couldn't see. They could hardly breathe. They had to cover their face. There all this dust, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust. And that's what there was, plenty of dust. And plenty of blood, and their flesh as the dung. You know where a lot of those body parts ended up? In the Fresh Kills landfill on Staten Island. Understand, Kills there means a waterway. It's Dutch. Isn't that right? Kills. That's what I was told. People in New York, that like the Kill Van Kull, for an example, is a waterway, shipping lane. So when I say Fresh Kills, I'm referring to, they're saying fresh water. Waterway, water area of some type. And there's a landfill on Staten Island that they literally put body parts and everything in there. And people are complaining about that, that's not a cemetery, it's a landfill. Very, very amazing how this fits into the scripture, isn't it? Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Do you know what was under those towers? A lot of silver and gold in vaults. But you know what they did? The first thing, they went after that first. Why was the big clamor there? They had to get down there and get that out. But that doesn't do any good, does it? Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Truly, we are in the 11th hour. Truly, our Lord cometh soon. Truly, we should be watching and praying. You know, if we go back, I've got a couple of minutes left. Let's go back to Isaiah 65 for just a minute. Notice the comfort we find here when God says in Isaiah 65, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all." What is he saying here? He has an elect remnant. In all the destruction, he's going to take care of his people. "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains." That's Jesus. "And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." So we look forward to this beautiful place that's coming. "And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." My people that have sought me. These are pictures of rest and repose and tranquility and peace and joy and all the wonderful things that we were made to have. Do you ever stop to think in the Garden of Eden people didn't have any trouble? There was no government to oppress them. There was no IRS. There was no threats of this and that and the other thing, right? People didn't have to take pills. In the Garden of Eden, see, people were made to live in a place like that. Our bodies weren't made to live in a stressful situation. with all kinds of threats and trouble. That's why we have problems with our health. You see? And you can find a peace in God and direction that will take care of a lot of that. Amen. But it says in verse 11, But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop. Notice, very peculiar words here. And that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Now I checked this out. The word troop there is the word gad, but actually means it's referring to a pagan deity here. In other words, a troop of fortune. To offer sacrifice to wealth. Okay? And then when he says that number is literally referring to another pagan deity, Mene. Remember, Mene, Mene, Tikal, Upharsin? Your days are numbered. But in this case, in this context, it's talking about a pagan deity using numerology. Numbers. Okay? Therefore will I number you to the sword, is what he goes on to say, and so on. But before I close, along that same line, there's something very interesting in Proverbs chapter 6. And I'll close with this. In Proverbs chapter 6, if you go down to verse 12, it says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Then it goes on to describe the six things that the Lord hates. But notice what it says here about this wicked and evil person. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Now I looked that up, where it talks about speaketh with his feet, teacheth with his fingers. It means to signal with his fingers. Do we have any people of any prominence signaling with their fingers? Do you ever see a picture of Bill Clinton when he was being when he's on trial there for that? What is her name? Lewinsky, Monica Lewinsky, who after it was all over moved over to 666 Greenwich Avenue in Greenwich Village. But anyway, Clinton sat there with his toes in like this. And wait, I mean, really odd position. He was signaling, making a triangle with his feet. He was also, and that was a signal to his fellow people who were going to make sure he was acquitted, to make sure that this he would not be pinned to the wall on this thing. Remember his great answer? That depends on what you mean by is. Remember that profound statement there? But anyway, how many people do we have doing those signals? Signaling with, just like it says here. It says they're wicked people when they do that. God gave us a mouth to speak with. You see? But why are they signaling? What are they doing? You know, and they hold up those two fingers. I won't do it because I don't believe in doing it. But these two fingers are held up. These are curled downward and the thumb over it. That's the satanic salute. Bush said, oh, no, no. And his friend said, that's the University of Texas. The Longhorn salute. Texas Longhorns. Well, those Longhorns must have had an amazing amount, an array of fans. Huh? Like Vladimir Putin or Rasputin of Russia, right? I call him Rasputin. How about Prince Charles? How about Tony Blair? He does it. Amy Grant. Anton Zander LaVey used to do it before he assumed room temperature. High priest of Satan. They all have something in common, don't they? In the Satanic Bible, you find the very gesture that Bush does. And Cheney. And Bush's wife. And his vile and wicked daughter, Jenna. Look at her eyes. She is full of the devil. I'm telling you. And they all signal with their hands, with their fingers. And do that El Cornuno. And over in Norway, the Norwegian press said, Why is the, they ask the question very innocently, why is the president doing the satanic salute? They know about it in Europe. But people here see their ministers doing it. Their televangelists doing it. Their youth leaders doing it. What is this that everywhere you see the satanic salute? That's not Texas Longhorns. They may use it for that conveniently, but it's still the Al Cornuno long before there was ever a University of Texas. And you'll find it on the pages of the Satanic Bible. Why is Bush doing it? How about his wife? How about his cabinet members? How about his daughters? Are all of these signs of the end? When you have such a ubiquitous use of signs and symbols, and at the same time the earth quakes and shakes and the poles are melting and breaking apart, even that made the news. They don't know what to do. Oh, Rothschild came up with a solution. Did you know that? Rothschild. Rothschild said, we will build large dry ice manufacturing facilities at the poles. And as fast as the ice melts, we'll manufacture dry ice to keep it cold. So now he's going to be making liquid CO2 up there. As if that's going to work? God is causing the earth to tremble and wobble and break apart, and nobody is going to fix it. Folks, we've got to face it. And I don't know if I've conveyed my heart to you adequately or not. I have tried. I hope I got through. But I'm telling you, there is literally not a minute to waste. Get right with God. Stay right with God. Reach out to Him. Don't let the devices of this world distract you. All is going to crumble. The only hope you and I have is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I leave you with that thought, because if you will embrace that thought and act upon it, you will find all will yet be well. And as David said in the Psalms, that though this earth be dissolved, it doesn't make any difference. Why? Because our spiritual residence is in the very palm of our Father's hand. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful today to consider these things and to realize that all that we now know will soon be gone. But Lord, thy kingdom is forever, and thou hast translated us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. I pray that thou wouldst guide and direct us, O Lord. Help us to embrace thy word with faith and thy promises, O Lord, with a certainty that thou art able to keep all thy promises, for thou art the living God. It is impossible for thee to lie. Thy word is true. Lord, help us to humble ourselves in thy presence and to walk with thee carefully and faithfully, doing thy will, declaring thy purpose, O Lord, and the everlasting gospel to those in this last generation. Lord, let that burden be upon us and help us to bear it and lift us up, O Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name, let the devil be put to flight. Let these words keep residence within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Could we sing a chorus? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And as we sing this chorus, I'm just going to open this place as a house of prayer. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord here. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. God bless you, Eric. It was good to have you. He's got to go to work, so glad you could be here. Amen.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And God bless you in Jesus' name. Remember to pray. Put your trust in the Lord. He'll never fail you. Amen.